Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Studying the Sermon on the Mount, we've had every area of our lives inspected by Jesus Christ over these last weeks and months. Not only our actions, but our thoughts and motives have, as it were, been put under the microscope. He told us in chapter 5, verse 28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wonder how many of us decided as we heard that word that we wanted to live pure lives in relating to the opposite sex from now on. But then how long was it before we found our eyes wandering and our thoughts dwelling? In chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus encouraged us towards transparent lives, honest words, when he said, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. But challenged as we were, have we managed it? And over these weeks, we've heard Jesus tell us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It is such an attractive lifestyle, but how many of us have been determined to live it as we've gone out of the door, yet we've been quickly drawn into revenge, getting even, not even loving our friends, let alone our enemies. In chapter 6, Jesus challenged us to pray sincerely, but how many of us were firmly resolved to pray more as we left the church, got up early on the Monday morning, only to find the pulling power of the bed too strong on Tuesday? And last week, well, it was a classic example for me. At the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus told us not to judge and to take the plank out of our own eye. I was challenged. I was sitting over there while Richard was preaching. But even as he explained these verses, I found myself thinking, I hope so-and-so is here. This is just what they need. You see, I want to live this life, but it's so hard to do it. I want to live it as a demonstration of thanks for all that Jesus has done for me. I really do want to join the hymn writer in saying, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And I want to live it because I know Jesus knows what is best for me. But through these weeks, how many of us have realized that we can't ride the Christian life on determination alone? We've left here determined, but it's come to nothing. I wonder how many unbelievers are here. If you're not yet a believer and you're just investigating, we are thrilled you come. But I wonder if you've heard this stuff and you've thought, I really can't see myself living the Christian life. It's so difficult. So I won't even start. There's no point. Well, there's sure to be believers here who've said to themselves, yes, I want to live for Christ. But time after time, you've failed to live up to Jesus' challenge. And now immense enthusiasm has turned to great despondency. Well, that is exactly where Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12 fits in. You see, it's about prayer. It's about us asking God to help us live out and live up to the challenges Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount. Because without prayer, without the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot live as we should. And so, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. What promises these are. Ask and it will. Seek and you will. Knock and the door will. And how all-embracing, verse 8. Everyone who asks, he who seeks, to him who knocks. But what actually is Jesus promising here? Experience alone tells me Jesus is not promising that whatever I ask for, I'm going to get. We need, of course, to keep these promises in their context. What Jesus is promising here is all bound up with the things he's been teaching in the previous chapters. So as he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, surely we're to go back to chapter 6, verse 8, where we read, don't be like the pagans babbling on in prayer, for your Father knows what you need before you, see it there, before you ask him. I'm not to ask like the pagans, so what am I to ask for? Well, the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. As I ask for those things, as I pray the Lord's Prayer and the spirit of it, then chapter 7, verse 7, ask those things and they'll be given to me. And what about the next promise in chapter 7, verse 7? Seek and you will find. Well, look back to chapter 6, verse 33. That's what we're to seek. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So chapter 7, verse 7, as I seek his kingdom and his righteousness, I will find it. What if there's an unbeliever here who's saying, you know, I've been seeking after truth for a long time. Well, seek after the kingdom of God and you will find it. You won't find truth anywhere else, but if you do really seek, you will find it. Christian, have you been thinking, I really want to have his righteousness as my righteousness. I really want to live the way he wants me to live. I really want to put his things first. I really want to seek the kingdom of God first. If you really do, with his help, you will. Seek and you will find. Ask, seek, and chapter 7, verse 7, knock, and the door will be opened to you. You see, when we've asked for the things of the Lord's Prayer, and when we're seeking first his kingdom, we may come against doors that are shut. Obstacles that stop us doing the things that seem to be in line with God's will and purposes. Then he says, knock. Knock and the door will be opened. My colleagues were telling me about Gladys Aylward. Have you heard about her? The London Cockney parlour maid. Apparently she was only this high. I'd have loved to have met her. I don't meet many people who are smaller than me. She felt that it was right for her to go to China to serve the Lord. She was convinced of it. So she applied to the China Inland Mission. They turned her down flat. They said, oh no, you can't learn languages. Wouldn't be any good to you. So determined was she, even though she came up against the door that was shut, that she went on a Trans-Siberian railway with her life savings in her pocket of about 7 and 6, and she won hundreds of people to the Lord in China. Never learnt languages. She just opened her mouth and the Lord taught her Chinese. Amazing. I'd quite like that gift. Christian, have you come up against brick walls in the Christian life when you're genuinely asking for the honour and glory of God's name, when you've really been seeking after his kingdom first? Then the invitation is knock and the door will be opened. And how do we do this knocking? Well, I think the clue is in the verbs. Ask, seek, knock. All these are present imperatives. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. That's how you keep on knocking. Be persistent in prayer. Persistence in prayer is, of course, a great mark of how serious I am about the things of God. I've got to say, as I was studying this, it's been a great rebuke to me. Hearing these studies from the Sermon on the Mount, hearing my colleagues preach, I've been challenged towards transparent truthfulness, towards loving my enemies, towards praying more, to stop being judgmental. But how much have I prayed about those things? See, if we really want something, we'll pray long and hard for it. I think of a couple who prayed for something every day for 6 years. Every day for 6 years. They searched the scriptures and they couldn't see anything against their request. In fact, they were convinced it was a good thing to ask for. On this issue, they handed themselves over to the will of God. They prayed chapter 6, verse 10, your will be done. I think they were genuinely seeking first God's kingdom. Chapter 6, verse 33. For every day for 6 years they prayed, and after 6 years the Lord answered their prayer. And so after 6 years, they knew they were serious about it, that it wasn't just a whim. Persistence in prayer tells us what we really want, whether we really want something or not. It's easy to be caught up in the emotion of the great songs and the hundreds of people that we're joined with and to say, yeah, I'm going to do that, but then not really to pray about it. Do we really want it? Here we are, World Focus Sunday. We say we want the world to know about Christ. We've been singing songs about it. We say we want nations to be transformed in revival. I've said many times that I want Britain to become truly Christian again. But how much do I pray about it? How much do we pray about these things? Once or twice after we've been stirred up by a sermon or with persistence? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. How serious are we about the things of God's kingdom? See, as a child, I can remember I often asked my parents for things on a whim. I wanted to play in the band. Can I have piano lessons, Mum? Drum lessons, guitar lessons? Well, they knew me too well. It only lasted 5 minutes, so they weren't going to give it to me. We're the same. Ask for the things of the Lord's Prayer, and it will be given to you. Seek after his kingdom and his righteousness, and you will find it. Knock, keep asking, keep seeking, and the door will be opened. Well, there's a challenge here to be persistent in prayer for the world, for ourselves, for our own righteousness. But the emphasis really in these verses is on the generosity of the Lord. Verses 9 to 11 are all about God as Father. For the Christian believer, God is our Father. We've already prayed it, haven't we? Our Father in heaven. But it's familiar to us, but it's unknown in any belief system in the world. To relate to God as Father, no religion in the world knows the true and living God. Only those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we send people all over the world. That's the focus of this Sunday. That actually is the focus of our church all the time. Praying for the world as we do every second Tuesday at our prayer gathering. Sending people all over the world, giving so that we can send people all over the world, praying that people all over the world may come to know the living God, who is the loving Father. See verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What a great encouragement to pray. We pray to a loving heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts. We saw it 2 weeks ago. Here it is again. Have we grasped it? God is a loving heavenly Father. Unbeliever, are you asking the question, who is God and what is he like? Well, here it is. It's very simple. He's a wonderful Father. Believer, how would you describe the Lord God to the unbeliever who asks you that question? To the unbeliever who comes up to you at work or at university or wherever you spend most of your time? If they come up and say, who is God and what is he like? Is Father a dominant thought when you start to explain about the God you follow? When you think of the living God and talk about him to others, is it Father that comes into your mind and that comes across as you speak of him? Christian, when you get down on your knees to pray, when you open your Bible each day, are you conscious that you're coming to a loving heavenly Father? Or do you suspect that God is someone who's out there to get you, to make life hard for you? Well, if you do, then you won't pray very much. I heard somebody say recently, everything's going well for us at the moment. They were speaking as a family. Everything's going well for us at the moment. We're just waiting for something to go wrong. Christians who said that. It's a warped view of God that draws that conclusion. God, the celestial sadist, looking down from heaven, looking out for people who are enjoying life, ready to zap them, to spoil their fun. That's not the God of the Bible. He's a loving Father, not a heavenly spoil sport or worse. I've been helped massively this week by reading this book. It's called The Father Heart of God. I wonder if you've read it. Floyd McClung. He writes this on the opening page of his book. I've written this book because most people do not know God as a loving heavenly Father. They do not know him as someone to love and trust, someone who's worthy of their absolute loyalty and commitment. But that, you see, is how Jesus presents him in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, the picture is very, very straightforward. It hardly needs illustrating. It's the birthday time for the father's little girl. Where does she want to go? There's only one place at birthday time. McDonald's. The greatest place on earth for children. Through the golden gates. Ronald McDonald's there. They're playing on the train, the children's section. And daddy says to his little girl, what would you like? Daddy, can I have a Big Mac, please? Not just an ordinary burger, a Big Mac. Well, it's your birthday. Daddy rushes off, goes to get the hamburger, brings back the bag, and as the little girl opens up the bag and sinks her teeth into it, it's a stone, a rock. I know it's not really a story, is it? It's happened to you all when you've gone to McDonald's, but sorry, I shouldn't say that. Sorry, I don't know whether you've got any lawyers here, but I'd like to speak to you quickly. Well, anyway, you see, at the till, Dad had eaten the Big Mac and slipped the stone into the bag for his daughter, and now she's got to go off to the dentist, and Daddy's laughing his head off. What a joke. Well, it wouldn't happen. It's such a stupid thing to suggest, but that's what verse 9 is saying. Because it's so stupid, what father, if his child asks for bread, gives them a stone? Or imagine, in the next verse, Dad off to get a present for his little girl. She's been asking for a goldfish for weeks. Well, he's off to the pet shop. He walks in through the drawer. I'm looking for a goldfish. Well, you've come to the right place, sir. We do a very nice line in goldfish. Oh, on second thoughts, have you got any snakes? Oh, yes. We've got a cobra. Oh, that'll do nicely. That'll do nicely. It's for my 5-year-old. Well, sir, I'm not really sure if that's appropriate for a little girl. It's crazy. It wouldn't happen. Verse 10, what kind of father, if his child asked for a fish, would give a snake? It's not going to happen, is it? Because, verse 11, we know how to give our children good gifts. And look at it, verse 11, we're evil. That's Jesus' assessment of the human heart. We're evil. There are all sorts of unhelpful and wicked motives and attitudes in our hearts. You and I know that. But still we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more then, verse 11, will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It was such a thrill for Caroline and I to hear our little girls, Susanna and Bethan, say their first words. I know I mention this every time I preach, that I've got two little girls of 19 months. They're absolutely delicious and gorgeous. Well, I don't eat them, you know, but they're very... It was a particular delight for me to hear Bethan's first words, or her first word. It was Daddy. I've been saying it to her for months, and eventually as I walked into the room one day, into her bedroom, she was peering over the cot and she said, Daddy! I don't know who was happiest. Well, actually, she said, Diddy. That was actually what she said, which I thought was very inventive for a little girl of just 9 months old. She had a little daddy, so she called him Diddy. Very intelligent, our girls. Now, Susanna and Bethan know their daddy won't harm them, not because I'm a terrific dad. I don't suppose I'm any better than any other dad here. But they trust their daddy. There are 5 steps that come down from our front door to the pavement. If you come to our house, you'll see them. And for us, they're not particularly big, but for little girls, they're quite big, and it's quite dangerous for them to walk down those little steps on their own, or those big steps on their own. When we get the pushchair out, we have to go down there first, set up the pushchair, and I'm saying, don't come down, girls, wait there. And they do at the moment. They're very good. They wait. I know it won't be long before they're running around, but at the moment, don't come down. Putting the pushchair up, keeping an eye on them. But as soon as I go up and put my hands out, one of them is stepping off into my hands. They know I'll catch them. They're only 19 months old, and they know Daddy will take care of them. Even a diddy daddy. Well then, verse 11. If we, though we're evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven, not a diddy daddy, but a big heavenly daddy, how much will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What's your view of God? Unbeliever, have you ever considered him to be a heavenly father? And Christian, do you know that your God is a loving heavenly father? Really, do you know that? Many Christians have such a warped view of God. They may never express it, but in their minds they think he's out to make life difficult for them. What about you? Do you think God is waiting to trip you up? Are you frightened of him? As you kneel down to pray, are you thinking that God is absent? Hard to get hold of, unkind, not interested in you, forgetful, too busy with running a universe. Of course, it may be that we have a wrong view of our Heavenly Father because we've had a bad experience of our earthly father. Or maybe we had a father who was cruel, a father who left us, a father who beat us or sexually abused us. Or maybe a father who was just too busy to give any time for us, or too tired to take much interest in us. Well, again, listen to these words from Floyd McClung. Is it any wonder that many people have a distorted view of God? They see him through the grid of their own experiences. And when those experiences have been hurtful, it contributes to a wrong impression of God. He says later on, if your parents were perfectionists and demanding, you may have often failed to live up to their expectations, and you may never have received unconditional love from your parents, so you don't expect to get it from your Heavenly Father. Meditate long and hard on verse 11. We're evil, God is good. We know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more does he? We're evil, God is good. We must derive our idea of fatherliness from the Heavenly Father, not the other way round. If your father was a bad father in some way, even if it wasn't a major thing, don't project that onto your Heavenly Father. Indeed, rather than reject our Heavenly Father or hold him at arm's length, will you let him be the father that you never had? Christian, our Heavenly Father is a good father who gives good gifts. Do you see that there in verse 11? That means he doesn't give bad gifts. Isn't that wonderful? That means if I ask him for things that will harm him, but that will harm me, he won't give them to me. He gives good gifts, not bad gifts, because he's a good father. Only the other day, one of our little girls saw a knife in the kitchen and wanted to play with it. She was most upset when I didn't give it to her, but I know it's not good for her. I won't give her bad things, no matter how much she cries and screams and kicks her legs. She's very advanced. She's already having the terrible twos and she's not there yet. Isn't it wonderful that God is a good father who gives good gifts? Isn't it wonderful that he doesn't give us everything we've asked for? Because sometimes we don't ask for things that are good for us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "I thank God that he's not prepared to do anything that I may chance to ask him. I'm profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked and that he shut certain doors in my face." It's a good thing, isn't it, that prayer is not a matter of open sesame to every door that I come up against. Like children, we're bound to ask for things that are not good for us from time to time. Any of you know any Greek mythology? I don't know much. Aurora was the goddess of the dawn. In Greek mythology, she falls in love with Tithymus, who is a mortal man, a goddess falling in love with a mortal. And they wanted to get married, and so she asked Zeus for a wedding present. She asked that Zeus would grant immortality to Tithymus. But she forgot to ask for Tithymus to stay young. So he got immortality and he grew older and older and older and older. So the gift from Zeus became a curse. The living God, who is a heavenly father, would never do that. And we should thank him that he doesn't answer every prayer. Because if he did, we should never trust ourselves to pray again, would we? Again, one of the team was telling me this week that Ruth Graham, wife of Billy Graham, has said that if God had answered every prayer that she ever prayed, she'd have married seven men before she met Billy. Isn't it good that he didn't? We can trust our Father to give good gifts. That does, of course, help to answer part of the great conundrum of prayer. Often when I talk to people, they say, God doesn't answer my prayers. They'd asked him over and over. They had been very persistent in prayer, persistent till they're blue in the face. Well, but sometimes as I look on, I'm really pleased that he hasn't answered their prayers because it's not good for them, the things they've been asking for. That's why he doesn't answer. Well, he does answer. It's with a no, isn't it? Well, sometimes it's not an obviously bad thing. But when we know God as Father, we can trust that if he's not giving us something, it's for our good. Think of world mission. Some of you may have wanted to go abroad. Maybe today is really painful for you because you wanted to go somewhere to serve the Lord. It's not happened. Will you believe that the Father is protecting you, not punishing you? Because he's a good Father. He gives good gifts and not bad gifts. Well, years ago, I can remember praying for a job and not getting it. Looking back, I can see that it wouldn't have been the best thing for me. I didn't know that at the time, but our Father in heaven did. He gives good gifts and he's generous, verse 11. Giving good gifts to those who ask, you see? He gives good gifts to those who ask him. He's generous. He longs to give good gifts. Again, listen to Floyd McClung. I love this bit. The truth is that God is innately generous. Creation shows an extravagance of colour, complexity and design that goes far beyond simple functional value. A tiny white flower that glistens in the sunlight high on a ledge somewhere in the Italian Alps has meaning, even if it's never seen by a human eye. It does not have economic value. But it was created by God in the hope that one day a man or a woman might glance at it and be blessed by its beauty. The greatest demonstration of God's father heart seems to come with his attention to the details of our life. He longs to surprise us with those extra things, those little pleasures and treasures that only a father would know we yearn for. God is not stingy, possessive, or materialistic. We use people as things, but he uses things to bless people. He's generous. He longs to give good gifts. James says often we don't have because we don't ask. Our Heavenly Father, a generous and giving God, is this the Heavenly Father who you think of? He gives good gifts, good things to those who pray to him, and he invites us to prayer. And this is an invitation for everyone, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. So have you started yet? I mean, have you even started the Christian life? Unbeliever, have you moved from darkness to light, from death to life? Have you moved so that you now have a personal relationship with this Heavenly Father? Last quote from Floyd McClung. He writes, your Heavenly Father awaits, even now, with outstretched arms. What keeps you from him? What keeps you from him? And Christian, have you started, not in the Christian life, but in the life of prayer, this kind of prayer? Knowing that the Father heart of God is waiting for you to come to him. Well, it's an encouragement to pray. And it's an encouragement to live as we should too, as we just close. See, we have a good and generous Father. So, verse 12, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Our Father gives us good gifts. So giving good things to others should be a mark of our lives too. I think that's how verse 12 runs on from verse 11. Now, verse 12 is sometimes known as the golden rule. But don't misread it. Everyone knows the negative command. Everyone knows, don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do to you. That's not what this is saying. This is very positive. It's very interesting when I meet people that I've never met before. As soon as they know what I do for a living, their whole attitude changes towards me. I remember being on holiday with my wife a few years ago in Italy, and we were at a hotel, one of those hotels where you always sit at the same table, and if you're just a couple, there's probably another couple that always have to sit at the same table with you as well. Well, we met a lovely couple over our meals. We had breakfast and an evening meal there, and whenever they came at the same time, we got chatting. And we were 4 days into the holiday when the big question came. They asked me, what do you do for a living? Well, with a little smile, I said, you'll never guess. He said, are you a tax inspector? I don't know why I said to give him that idea, but do I look like a tax inspector, I said. I said, no, I'm a vicar. And there was a silence. There was a silence as this couple ran back through their minds all the conversations we'd had over the past 4 days. What have I said to the vicar? Well, after the silence, as they realised they probably hadn't offended me, then the husband said this, I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount, you know. I've never hurt anyone. I don't steal. I don't tell lies. It's a remarkable response. I just said, I'm a vicar. Well, you see, when he said that, I wanted to say to him, well, what's Christian about that? But I resisted. The poor chap was on holiday, and he'd already had a holiday with a vicar that he didn't want, so I didn't want to rub his nose in it. But you see, there's nothing particularly Christian about that. What's particularly Christian about not doing horrible things to people? Lots of people do that, or don't do that. Verse 12 is much more than that. It's not negative. It's not, I don't want to be robbed, so I won't rob anyone. This is far more positive, far more challenging. You enjoy being loved? Love others. You enjoy receiving things? Give to others. You enjoy being appreciated? Appreciate others. See, actually, to live verse 12, all I have to do is use my imagination. Put myself in someone else's shoes. Ask myself, how would I like to be treated were I in their situation today? Those of you who are not British will have noticed how miserable shop assistants are in Britain. Have you noticed that? What is it about British shop assistants? The Americans are the ones who do it the best. They're always so pleasant. In fact, they're almost over-pleasant when you walk into a shop. But it's much better that way. Over here, as a customer, I often feel that I'm almost getting in the way for walking into the shop. Do you feel that? At times, I want to be horribly sarcastic. I'm so sorry for bothering you, but I wondered if I could buy some of your goods. Well, at verse 12 tells me not to be sarcastic. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Use your imagination, says verse 12 to me. Maybe they've had a terrible day. Maybe they've had sleepless nights. Maybe they're going through the most traumatic personal circumstances. So, verse 12, in everything, do to others what you would have them do for you. And what a terrific verse for World Focus Sunday. I am so glad that someone told me the gospel. It was my brother, actually. I'm so thrilled that someone told me about Jesus Christ. It has changed eternity for me. Well, then I should take steps that others can hear the gospel too. I should give money to support the work of World Mission, where people do not hear the gospel without offending people. And then when others have gone abroad, if I've just provided the money, when others have gone abroad to tell people about Jesus, I must put myself in their shoes as well. If I were a missionary far from home, what would I like? I'd like people to pray for me, then I must pray. I'd like people to write to me, then I must write. Be generous. Be giving. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Be generous, be giving, because your Father in heaven is that. He's generous. He's loving. He's giving. He's your heavenly Father. Let's pray together. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord and God, that you are our loving Heavenly Father. We thank you that we can know you that way because of the death of the Lord Jesus, dealing with all our sin, everything that keeps us from you. We thank you that in your great fatherly care, you've called us back to you, and that now you delight in hearing your children pray. May that be a spur to us to be better in prayer. And may we be those who do to others what we would have them do to us. And in so doing, may we live the law and the prophets. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.